Would you together welcome to this podium Captain Jeff Strucker?
Thank you very much, gentlemen. Thank you. Thank you. I would invite you to continue to eat your breakfast. We want to be respectful of your time. But I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking to you about a subject I am convinced that every man on planet Earth deals with. I want to talk to you about fear. And specifically, what I want to ask you before this day is over with is, where do you go to and who do you turn to when life is hard and the chips are down and you're facing some of your greatest fears? I want to ask you to consider that this morning, because I'm convinced once you settle this issue, you're able to face anything in life after you've settled this issue. Now, I learned much about how to handle fear from the United States Army. As you've heard, I'm an active duty Army chaplain assigned to Fort Benning, Georgia. But I didn't start out that way. In fact, when I was 18 years old, I was sitting in high school in my hometown in Iowa, and I had no idea what I was going to do with the rest of my life. So I went to talk to an Army recruiter, and I said, "What do you consider to be the toughest job in the Army?" Well, this guy didn't hesitate when he said, "The toughest job in the Army is to serve as an airborne ranger." And I said, "That's what I want to do. How do I do that?" He said, "If you'll enlist in the Army, we'll send you to Fort Benning, Georgia. We'll train you to be an infantryman. We'll send you to the Army's airborne school. And when you're in airborne school, some guys are going to come by and ask you to volunteer to serve as a ranger." My recruiter said, "All you have to do is raise your right hand. We'll take care of everything after that." Well, guys, that's exactly what I did. I left right after high school. I went to Fort Benning, Georgia. I became an infantryman. I attended airborne school. And sure enough, I volunteered. And for the next 10 years, I served in the 75th Ranger Regiment. Those are 10 of the most rewarding and the most challenging years of my life. I wouldn't trade those 10 years for anything. But long before I joined the Army, before I became an airborne ranger, when I was 13 years old, my next door neighbors came by to talk to me. They sat down at my dining room table and they explained to me about my sin and they said, "Jeff, you need a savior." And as a 13-year-old boy, I knelt by the side of my bed and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And guys, there has not been a day since then that Jesus hasn't made a difference in my life. So when I joined the Army, I had a couple of goals in mind. The first goal is that I wanted to serve my country like so many of you, that those brave men that have gone before me who have served during times of war. But the second thing that I wanted to see is I wanted to know, how would I handle it when the bullets were flying and life was tough and I didn't know whether or not I would survive? I wanted to know if I had what it took to face the enemies of our country. Well, in December of 1989... my unit and many others across the United States military took part in Operation Just Cause, the invasion of the Republic of Panama. The United States took part in that operation to capture the leader of the country, Manuel Noriega, and to bring him to justice for crimes against his nation and against ours. I flew down to Panama a day before the operation began. I landed on an airfield, and the night of December 20th, the United States was going to invade the country with over 50,000 U.S. men and women. And we expected that there would be some aircraft that would be shot down on the night of the invasion, and so I showed up a day early and sat on an airfield and watched as hundreds, literally hundreds of airplanes invaded that country and started Operation Just Cause. Now, for the next several weeks, I was involved in the operations all over the country from one end of it to another. And I was in situations a couple of times where I was being shot at, but I never really thought that I wouldn't survive. So when I returned back from Panama, I remember thinking there's a whole lot more about myself and about the United States Army that I want to learn. But I did ask myself one question, and that was, if something would have happened to me in that invasion, did I leave anything undone? Would I have any regrets? And the only thing that came to my mind is that the girl I met back in high school, Her name was Dawn. I was desperately in love with her. And my only regret would have been not having asked Dawn to be my wife. So the first chance that I got, I bought a ring and I flew back to our hometown and I proposed to Dawn. We set a date to get married about a year later. Now, if you're a history buff out there, you know that a year later, the United States was involved in operations Desert Shield and Desert Storm. I was in Fort Benning, Georgia. Dawn was back in our hometown in Iowa. We only had just a few weeks before our wedding day, and I had to get on the phone and call her and say, Dawn, I can't tell you where I'm going, can't tell you when I'm leaving, and I can't tell you when I'm going to be back, but I'm pretty sure I won't be here on our wedding day. Well, you can imagine how that went over. And by then, Dawn had known me and been around the Army long enough to be able to read between the lines, so she understood what I was talking about. She said, Jeff, if this is true, then you need to fly back home and we need to get married right away. Now, guys, I was a big, tough Army Ranger with combat experience, so I did what any of you gentlemen would do. I said, yes, ma'am, and I got on a plane. I flew back to Iowa. I literally landed the day of my wedding. A couple of hours later, I got married. And just a day or two after that, flew back to Georgia. And not long after that, I took part in Operation Desert Storm in Kuwait. Now, again, I was in situations where I was being shot at, but I didn't really think I was going to die. Well, all of that changed in the summer of 1993 for me, when my unit and a couple of others were sent to Mogadishu, Somalia as part of Task Force Ranger, the events that are depicted in the book and the movie Black Hawk Down. By this point, I was a 24-year-old squad leader. I'd been in the Army for 6 years, and I'd been to combat now for 3 times. Now, most people, when they realize that I was in Somalia, they will ask me about the events of Somalia. And many people want to know, Jeff, how did the United States go from handing out food to the people of Somalia to the events that everybody seems to remember, bodies being dragged through the streets the day after this big firefight was over with, and helicopters and Humvees on fire? How did we go from one extreme to the other? Well, very quickly, Somalia in early 1990s, was a country that was absolutely devastated by starvation. It was facing one of the worst famines on human record. And the United Nations and the United States showed up to try to hand out food to the people of Somalia. Many of you will remember the images of the Marines landing on the beaches of Somalia, opening up supply lines so the United States and the United Nations could hand out food. Well, Somalia was a country at that point with no functional government. And the capital city, Mogadishu, had really no police force, no governmental control. The city was effectively run by 7 warlords. They're like gang leaders in our country today. They controlled little sections of the city, and they fought with one another for power. Most of those warlords didn't mind the United States being there, but one of them did, Mohammed Farah Aidid. And Aidid decided that he didn't want the United Nations in his country and made the decision to start to target United Nations workers. On June of 1993, Aidid and his forces attacked and killed 24 Pakistani workers while they were handing out food to his own people. The United Nations Security Council met and they struck a resolution. And the resolution basically said there can be no peace in Somalia as long as Aidid is still in power. And so they asked for help, and Task Force Ranger was assembled. That was my company of Rangers from Fort Benning, Georgia, a helicopter unit from Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and some special operations soldiers from Fort Bragg, North Carolina. We met together with just a few days' notice, and we went to Somalia with one mission. Our mission was to find Mohammed Farah Aidid and the high-ranking members of his clan and to either kill them or capture them, but bring them to justice for the death of these Pakistani workers. Now, you may not know that Task Force Ranger conducted a total of 7 missions in Somalia. The 7th mission was the events depicted in the movie Black Hawk Down. But by this point, we had pretty much found everybody in Aidid's clan that we were looking for, with the exception of Aidid himself and a couple of high-ranking members. On Sunday afternoon, October 3rd, 1993, two of these very high-ranking members of Idid's clan were meeting in the same building at the same time. It was the middle of the afternoon in the worst part of town. It was the most dangerous circumstances imaginable, and we knew it. But frankly, these two guys were too important to let this opportunity pass by. So we launched a mission. Special operators loaded on Little Bird helicopters, and they flew to the target building on Sunday afternoon, and they assaulted inside the target building. As they were doing that, rangers from my company loaded on Black Hawk helicopters, and they flew to the target building, and they slid down ropes, we call it fast rope, to the four corners of that target building. And their mission was to keep everybody inside that building until the special operators were done inside. As all of that was going on, I led a column of vehicles, about 10 or 12 Humvees, through the city streets. And we put vehicles at Humvees at each of the corners of that target building. Now, my mission was really simple. It was to keep everyone in that city outside of the target building until those special operators were done inside. We would grab all the hostages and load them onto our Humvees. The rest of the assault force would jump onto our Humvees, and then I would drive them all back to our base after the mission was over with. Well, folks, Mogadishu at that time was a city about 2 miles wide. It was about 7 miles long, and it was one of the only safe places left for the United Nations to hand out food. It contained about 1.5 million people, most of them refugees. And our job on those vehicles was to keep 1.5 million people out of the target building until that mission was over with. Now, for the first 30 minutes, this went almost exactly like we thought it was going to go, with one exception. There was a young ranger by the name of Todd Blackburn. And for whatever reason, we're not sure why this happened to this day, but when Todd Blackburn was leaving the Black Hawk helicopter to slide down the rope, he missed the rope and fell about 70 feet and landed in the city streets head first. When I got to the target building that day, my commander was already calling me on the radio saying, "Jeff, we've got a really seriously wounded ranger. We need to load him onto your Humvees and get him back to the base immediately." I ran up with a couple of guys in a stretcher to find Todd Blackburn. And when I saw him, he was unconscious, bleeding from his nose, his ears, and his mouth. We loaded him onto a Humvee. He had medics working, trying to just keep him alive. I placed myself and half of my men on a Humvee in front of him, and the rest of my men on a Humvee behind him. And I called my boss on the radio and told him, "Hey, I'm going to drive Blackburn back to our base. I'll drop him off there, and I'll come right back. I'll be back in 10 or 15 minutes. Now, folks, I've been in firefights before this, and I've been in firefights in Iraq and Afghanistan since, but I've never experienced anything like what happened to me next. We were receiving sporadic gunfire from several directions as I was loading Blackburn onto these Humvees. And then we drove away. I was driving really slowly, maybe 15 or 20 miles an hour, because I didn't want to hit a bump and further injure Todd Blackburn. So I drove down a narrow alleyway right next to the target building, and then I turned onto one of the only major roads in the city. And when I turned that corner, it seemed like the entire city erupted with gunfire at these three vehicles. We were being shot at from hundreds of directions at one time. From alleyways and from rooftops and from windows and doorways, there were rocket-propelled grenades and armor and AK-47s pointed at us at those three vehicles as we drove down the road. I mean, I had a machine gunner on top of my vehicle with a 50 caliber machine gun. He was holding the trigger down and spraying bullets in every direction, just hoping to hit somebody as we drove down the road. Well, he wasn't being very effective that way, and so I told him to face his machine gun to the left side of the vehicle and shoot at all the enemy fighters to the left. Another guy in the back seat of my Humvee also had a machine gun named Dominic Pilla. He is to this day the best machine gunner I've ever seen in my life. I told him to face his machine gun to the right side of the vehicle, shoot at all the enemy fighters to the right. I'd shoot at all the enemy to the front. Another guy in the back would shoot at all the bad guys to the back. And together we'd take out as many of them as possible on the way back to our base. Well, we were getting hit from every imaginable direction, and on the right side of the road, several blocks in front of us, there was a couple of Somalis waiting for us. As we got right next to them, one of them turned their weapons and saw Dominic Pilla sitting right behind me. These two guys turned their weapons to each other at the same moment. They pulled the trigger at the same moment, and they shot and killed each other at the exact same instant. Dominic Pilla was shot right here in the forehead, right above his right eye, and he sustained a massive head wound and was killed instantly. He fell over into the lap of specialist Tim Moynihan sitting next to him. Now, when this happened, Moynihan began to scream my name out in panic. "Sergeant Strucker, Pilla's been hit. He's been killed." And when I looked over my shoulder, it looked like the whole backside of that vehicle had just been painted red with Dominic Pilla's blood. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. At that moment, I started to panic like everybody else around me. And then a couple of seconds later, I started to think to myself, this is a bad situation and it's getting worse. And I'm a leader and I'm in charge here. And if I don't get myself under control, there's no way I'm going to get my men under control. And so I said to Tim Moynihan the very next thing that came to my mind. I told him to take his weapon, face to the right, pick up Dominic Pilla's sector of fire, and take out as many bad guys as possible. We need to get ourselves back to the base. Well, guys, we went through a number of other obstacles and difficulties. I don't have time to tell you about all of them, but we finally made it back to our base. And when I got back, the medics were rushing to pull Dominic Pilla's body off of the back of my Humvee. The surgeon was running to get to Todd Blackburn to pull him off of the back of his Humvee. And I remember leaning over the edge of my vehicle. I was totally exhausted, thinking, God, I can't believe that I've just survived that. Now, that was bad, but I can't believe that any of us just made it through that alive. And at about that moment, my platoon leader, Lieutenant Larry Moores, walked up to me. And he said, "Jeff, a Black Hawk helicopter has just been shot down. Mike Durant's helicopter's crashed in the city. I need you to get back on your Humvees, go back out there and see if there are any survivors." As he was walking away, one of the special operations soldiers who came back with me overheard that conversation. He walked up to me and he said, "Hey, Sergeant, if you're really going to go back out into the city tonight, don't leave your men in the back of that vehicle sitting in all of that blood." He said, "That will have serious psychological effects on them for the rest of their life. You probably need to go clean that vehicle up." And so I sent the rest of my men to get some more fuel and get some more ammunition. And in a city with no running water, me and a couple of my guys took buckets, brushes, and sponges. And I started to clean Dominic Pilla's blood off of the back of that vehicle. And I was thinking to myself, God, I am not going to survive the rest of this night. Now, guys, I've been afraid before. And I've been scared since, but I have never been so afraid as I was during those several hours in Mogadishu, Somalia. I was standing up the back of that vehicle, listening to the firefight over the radio, going from bad to worse, and I was thinking to myself, if I drive back out into that, not only am I going to get killed tonight, but I'm going to get every one of my men killed. There won't be just one more body bag tomorrow morning. There'll be 10 more body bags if I drive back through what I just went through. And to make matters worse, Dawn and I had been married at this point for about 2 years. We had been trying for most of that time to have a baby. And I got a letter in the mail just a few weeks before this saying that she was pregnant with our first child. And I was thinking to myself, I'm never going to see my wife again. And my child is going to grow up and never know who their daddy is. And every fiber of my being was screaming out, no, don't do this. This is crazy. It's suicide. But guys, Rangers are a unique group of men who live by a creed. And one of the things that creed says is that we will never leave a fallen comrade to fall into the hands of the enemy. And so not going back out there just wasn't an option. And so at that moment, I did what any guy in this room would do. I started to pray. Now, I didn't negotiate with God or beg him or anything like that. I just simply said, God, I'm in big trouble and I need your help. And as I was cleaning the blood off of the back of that vehicle, I was thinking, man, I'm not going to make it through the rest of this night. And then I started to remember something that I had been reading in the Bible just a couple of days earlier. I'd been reading the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, guys, I don't know how many of you know this story, but let me give you the Reader's Digest version of what was happening. The night before Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross, he knew exactly what he was getting ready to go to. He understood the suffering and the pain that he would go through. The night before that, Jesus went alone into the garden to be away with his disciples, and he got a little bit ahead of his disciples, and he fell down on his knees, and he prayed to God. And I remember the prayer that he prayed as I was cleaning the blood off of the back of that vehicle. He said, "Father, if there is any way possible, let this cup pass from me." And as I was cleaning the back of that vehicle up, I was thinking, "God, if there's any way possible, let this pass from me. I don't want to go back out there." And then I remember the words that Jesus spoke next, like he was whispering them right into my ear. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And gentlemen, if you don't know the rest of the story, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, got up off of his knees. He walked into the hands of the enemy, and he freely, willingly gave his life up so that your sin and my sin could be paid for. And I was standing by the back of that vehicle, and I prayed, "God, not my will, but your will be done tonight." And folks, at that moment, God gave me a sense of peace like I have never seen before, like I've never experienced since. Oh, you see, I was still getting ready to go out into this firefight, completely convinced that I wouldn't survive and most of my men would die. But at that moment, my faith took over and made all of the difference for me. You see, at that moment, I realized that my life was in God's hands and there is nothing I could do to protect myself, but just simply trust my life in His hands. But I also realized this. I realized that if I survive this firefight, I will go home to our family in Georgia. But if I die on the streets of Mogadishu, Somalia, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I will be ushered immediately into the presence of God in heaven, where I'll spend an eternity there. And guys, I realized that either I go home to my family in Georgia, or I go home to my Father in heaven. In either case, I cannot lose because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone gave me the courage I needed to get back on those vehicles and drive back and forth into the city streets over and over again. We were driving back through the city streets trying to get to Mike Durant's crash site. I was taking directions from a helicopter in the air. And the helicopter said, "Jeff, if you'll drive down this hill, there's some burning tires in front of you. If you take a right turn at the burning tires, you'll go straight to the crash site." Well, I was just about next to those burning tires, and there were several Somali gunmen waiting in ambush for us. When I got right next to them, 10 feet away, no farther than that wall away right there, their rocket-propelled grenade was launched at my vehicle. It bounced off of the hood of my Humvee and exploded into the wall next to me. And then several gunmen opened up on my Humvee with automatic gunfire. And miraculously, not one man on my Humvee was hit in that exchange of gunfire. I called up to the helicopter in the air and I told him, "Look, this is too dangerous. I can't drive through there to get to Mike Durant's crash site." And he said, "Well, the only other route to get there is to drive all the way around the city." I said, "That's fine, we'll take it." As I was driving around the city, I linked up with half of the rest of the men from our forces. They were shot up in vehicles that couldn't even drive. There were dead bodies hanging off of the sides of these vehicles. We stopped our Humvees and I loaded all of the bodies onto our Humvees, loaded everybody else up onto our good vehicles, and I drove them back to the base. This is my second time back. And I thought we had rounded everybody up. And then my boss said, "No, Jeff, half of the assault force is still out there. We need you to get back on your Humvees a third time and go back out there." But this time we realized that these Humvees won't be good enough. So we asked the United Nations to help. The Pakistanis showed up with two of their tanks. The Malaysians showed up with their armored personnel carriers, and other U.S. forces all met at our base. And at about 11 o'clock that night, we drove back out into the city streets. And I stayed on those Humvees until 9 o'clock the next morning, losing men all night long until finally everyone that could be accounted for was rounded up and placed on our vehicles and we could drive them back to our base. Now, guys, the reason why I'm an Army chaplain today and not a Ranger sergeant still is because of what I saw the next morning. I'll never forget it. It will stay with me for the rest of my life. You see, it wasn't the bullet holes that had an impact on me. It wasn't the blood that had an impact on me. It was the condition of those men that survived that firefight. You see, Rangers are tough men, but they're also hard-headed. And I had been trying for years to share my faith in Jesus Christ with them. But most of them didn't want to hear it. They said, "Hey, Jeff, that Jesus stuff is fine for you, but I don't need him. I got where I'm at all on my own. I don't need you or your Jesus." Well, the next day, after this mission was over with, I had battle-hardened warriors coming up to me with tears in their eyes saying, "Jeff, I got to talk to you. I got to know what happened to my best friend that just lost his life last night. Jeff, what happens to me if I get on a helicopter or I get on a Humvee and I get killed tonight or the next night?" And I literally had a line of men waiting to talk to me about my faith in Jesus Christ because they said, "Jeff, there was something different about you last night than there was about me, and I need to know what is it and how can I have what you've got?" And for the next 24 hours, I didn't get any sleep because I had men lined up waiting to talk to me about my faith. And it was at that moment that I realized maybe God had something different in store for me than kicking in doors and slinging lead with the enemies of our country. Now, guys, I want you to know something. Maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself right now, "Jeff, that's great, that's fine for you, but I've never been in the military. I've never going to have to go through what you went through." Well, maybe that's true. But I am convinced that every single one of us will deal with circumstances that are so difficult that at some point you're going to realize you're in over your head. And at that point, where do you go and who do you turn to? You see, maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe the checkbook is falling apart around you. Maybe your business is falling apart and you don't even know how you're going to make payroll next month. Or maybe it's a health crisis. You're going to sit in a doctor's office and he's going to look at you and say, "We just got the test results back and it's not good." Maybe it's going to be a family crisis. I don't know what it is, but I am convinced that every single one of us will deal with some kind of crises. And when that happens, I'm convinced that only a sincere faith in Jesus Christ will give you the strength you need to deal with whatever life throws at you. You see, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have the help of the living God dwelling inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit who says, God says, "I will give you my power to deal with whatever you're going to go through in life." He also says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you every step of the way if you'll just trust me and if you'll just put your hope and your confidence in me and not in yourself." So guys, I don't know what it is that you're going through today, and none of us in this room know what's around the corner for any of us, but I do know this. If you have a real, sincere, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you can be more courageous than the man around you, than the man to your left and to your right, because with a faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that life throws at you that you can't face if you'll just simply trust the circumstances of your life and your future to Him. So guys, what I want to do in just a second is I'm going to have a word of prayer for you. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. My first challenge is if you have never really totally surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that this morning, right now, where you're sitting, you'll deal with this. You'll make this decision once and for all. My second challenge is that if you call yourself a Christian, if you say, "I know Jesus Christ is my Savior," before you leave the doors of this room, you will walk out the doors thinking, "There is nothing that life can throw at me that I will not be able to face because I have a Savior who is right there with me every step of the way." Guys, my challenge is that you would live courageously and it would affect the people that you work with, that are in your neighborhoods, and the folks that are in your families because of the way that you live your lives.
That's my challenge for you today. So if you don't mind, would you just bow your heads? I'd like to have a word of prayer for you. And then we'll wrap this up in just a minute. God in heaven, I want to lift up to you the men that are in this room. Father, you know the circumstances of their life. You know exactly what they're going through right now. And maybe some of these guys in this room are dealing with some incredible fears. God, I pray that they would turn to you. And in you, they would find the strength that they need to deal with it, whatever it is. And Father, I pray that maybe I'm certain that there are some men in this room that are probably not Christians who have never really totally surrendered their life to you. Well, God, I pray that right now you would get a hold of their hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help them make a total and a sincere commitment to you. That they would do that right now in the privacy of their heart by a simple prayer to you, and that prayer to you, that they would repeat this prayer in their hearts as I repeat it out loud. That prayer is just simply, God, I've blown it. I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe that your son Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and rose 3 days later so that I could have forgiveness of my sins. And God, this morning, I am surrendering my life to you. I totally turn it over to you. Anything you want me to do, anywhere you want me to go, I will go. I ask you to become my Lord and my King. And Father, I pray that you would hear those prayers and that you would honor those prayers this morning. And then lastly, I pray, God, that if there are Christians in this room, that every single one of them will walk out this door bold and courageous because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and they will think, there is nothing life can throw at me that I can't make it through because Jesus Christ promises to be there with me every step of the way. God, I pray that you would bless these men, bless their families, bless their businesses, and bless this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, guys, here's what I want you to do very quickly. You will see an envelope on the table in front of you. If one of you will take that envelope, inside that envelope are some cards and some pens. Please hand out a response card to every person at your table and hand out a pen. I'm going to talk you through just a little bit of this card very quickly, so if you'll hand that out and pass it around right now. Everyone at your table should have a card and there should be a pen for you. If you'll just pay attention down here to these blocks at the bottom portion of this card, I want to talk you through this really quickly. If you look at the middle half of that card, there are several empty blocks there. I want you to check which one of these blocks apply to you. Now listen to me and I'll explain these blocks to you really, really briefly. That first box there says, I have prayed for the first time to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and have a personal relationship. Guys, if today was the first day of your life that you made a sincere commitment to Jesus Christ, will you please check that block? The second block says, even though I prayed this prayer before, I'd like more information. You can check that block if you want some folks to give you some more information about what it means to be a Christian. And the next block, I won't insult your intelligence, you can read. It says, I did not pray today, but I'd like to know more. And if that's you and you want to know a little bit more information, would you please check that third block? The fourth one, we want to know this. It says, I already have assurance of going to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you please check that? And then last one says, contact me. If you would like to be involved in a Bible study, man, I want to encourage you. If you're not involved in a Bible study now, I strongly encourage you to get involved in a Bible study. At the bottom of that card, there are a couple of blocks there. I'll let Paul describe those to you in just a second. But guys, please don't leave here this morning without checking one of those five blocks there to describe your spiritual decision today. It's been a great privilege to be with you. I'm going to turn things back over to Paul Huddle, the regional director for the gathering here in Southern California. Guys, thank you and God bless you.